messages. You've had two very large meals. You've been running around throwing things at each other all afternoon. So now you're just tired, right? Just going to fall asleep while I talk. No? We'll do our best to keep you awake and alert, and hopefully we'll benefit a little bit from our time in God's Word. If you have a Bible with you, or if you have an electronic device that contains your Bible, turn to John chapter 17. I hope and pray, this is not just for the organizers, but for all of you, I hope and pray that this is the first of many things like this. Not just for Newcastle and the churches here today, but for churches in our region. Our youth group is away, many of them at winter camp, and so we don't have our group here today, but I hope that this will happen more often, and that more of our teams will be able to join together to both just have some fun and meet some other kids from other churches, but also to spend time in God's Word and to be deeply impacted by His Word as you encourage one another in your Christian walk and in your Christian life. So I do hope this is the beginning of a very good thing in our region. I will be praying for that in the days ahead. All right, let me just read the passage we're going to look at this afternoon for a few minutes. And don't make fun of me. My kids make fun of me. I'm old enough now, I can't see like this. I can almost see like that, or I can see like this, or I can see like this. So I try and choose the one that's least awkward. But then I look like this, and then people laugh at me. So you can choose how you want to respond. So I will go like this. I'll read the passage, and then I will pray, and then I want you to think with me a little bit, really tracking in the same direction and related things. We've been talking about discipleship with John. Talking about what discipleship looks like as Christians in a non-Christian world and rebelling against the rebellion of the world, right? And a very important message from Pastor Glenn. I wish he was more enthusiastic, though, eh? He just doesn't seem to really care about what he's talking about. Pastor Glenn, that was a great message. I really appreciated that. It was good for my heart. And now we're going to read this passage and pray and then think about what does it mean to be in relationship with one another as we follow Jesus together in a world that hates us. All right? We're going to talk about unity for a little bit. Let me read the passage. John 17, I'm going to start in verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. This is Jesus speaking, by the way, praying. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for a wonderful day. Just for the joy of being together, for good food, for fun. Thank you for the good food of your word and for the messages we've already been singing and watching and listening to. And now, Father, we pray for more. We ask that you will feed us. Help us to listen, to hear what you have for us in this passage. And you know the hearts of each one here, Father. You know their needs. You know where your word needs to meet them. And so I pray that you will do your work. And you will do this for our good and for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, let me just set the context just a little bit. This is Jesus' prayer. First part of the prayer in John 17 is for himself. Then he prays for his disciples, those who are immediately around him. They are at the Last Supper, the last Passover meal he celebrates with them. before he goes to the cross. So this is the night before his crucifixion. He is, the next chapter, he's betrayed. Judas betrays him, Jesus is arrested, and he is off to the cross. Jesus has been teaching them. John records a great amount of his instructions to his disciples on the eve of his death. It's important to recognize at this point in time that Jesus, as he communicates with his disciples, is while he is instructing them and is giving them words of comfort, they are becoming more uncomfortable and confused. They don't understand what he's saying, not at this point. And in fact, their anxiety is on the rise as he talks about leaving them and going somewhere to make a home for them. And Thomas at one point says, Jesus, how do we know where to find you? We don't know where you're going. Again, just words that indicate they don't understand what comes next, and they can't. But Jesus knows what comes next. And so for these guys that have been his closest friends and companions and disciples throughout all of his life and ministry, Jesus is now going to pray. And he prays again, first for himself in the first bit of this chapter. Then he prays for them specifically, those guys in that room, the 11 that are left after Judas goes to betray him. And then the passage we're looking at, he prays, well, quite simply, for all those who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays for all believers. And what I want you to think about with me, as we think about discipleship, what does it mean to follow Jesus? As we think about what it means to do that faithfully in a world that is against us, so we have, in following Jesus, we are going to be out of step with the world, right? We got that in the last message. Well, how does our relationship with each other impact our following Jesus as we walk out of step with a world that hates us? And really, it's quite simply, if you get this from what I'm going to say, this is very important. Jesus never intended for you or any of his followers to follow him alone. What this prayer reflects is the fact that Jesus, from the very beginning, intended for his disciples, those who would believe in him and trust in him, that they would follow him together. That they would do this in relationship with one another. That those who love Jesus, know who he is, why he came, and they trust their lives into his hands, that they would walk after him. They would follow him in relationship, in a unique and special relationship together. Because the passage we're looking at now talks about unity. Jesus is praying that there would be unity in his people. And when we talk about unity, we're talking about relationship, aren't we? I can remember a long time ago, maybe your mom or your dad, these words will be familiar to you. I've got three siblings, and I was the good son, but they were rascals, all of them. Two sisters, two brothers. And every now and then, we'd get wound up. We'd be doing stuff in the house. And somebody would get mad at somebody else. Does that happen in your home? Anybody here with siblings? And usually, again, it was all right if it was just two of us, but if there were three or more, then it got dangerous, right? Because two would identify the weak one in the group, and then they would attack. And whatever it was, we could be playing a game, we could be watching TV, we could be just sitting staring out into outer space, but for some reason there would be some kind of conflict that would ensue. And I can hear my mom still saying it today. Why can't you kids just get along? Have you guys heard something like that? Ever hear something like that? Those words of exasperation that why is it that you guys are always arguing and fighting? Why can't you just get along? Well, you know, sometimes I feel like that in the Christian life. I'm a pastor. There's a couple of pastors here in the room. And I have kids. As was mentioned, I have four kids of my own. I probably use those same words with my kids multiple times in there. But sometimes I look at the church, I look at Christians, and I think the same thing. Why can't we just get along? And this, just to be honest, and if any of you have been a part of a church, this church or another church, my church, any church, you know that Christians don't always get along, do they? And one of the things we have to understand is, well, we're going to understand why that happens. But we're also going to, we want to understand why it's important that we do pursue unity. That is, we learn to get along, and to get along in a very serious way. Right? So again, Jesus intends for you to follow him in step with other people who are following him. He expects you, if you're a Christian, he expects you to follow him with other believers, that you're going to be in relationship with them. What we call that is the church. But it's the relationship thing that I want you to think about this afternoon. And I'm just going to give you, I think it's four things. Yeah, it's about four things. Okay? Are you with me so far? Does that make sense? Any questions? Any concerns? Anybody want me to stop now? No? We'll keep going? Okay. Dinner's not ready yet, so I might as well keep talking. So let me give you four things from this passage that Jesus, they're reflected in Jesus' prayer, that will help us understand the importance of our relationship with each other, others as brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's the first thing. I'll try and not spend too much time here because you've heard this in many different ways already today. I want you to think first about the foundation of our relationship with each other. Or, you could put it this way, our foundation of unity. What is the foundation or the center of our unity as Christians? We must think of that first of all, because if we don't get what it is that keeps us together, that unites us, then we're not going to be united. Right? If we get that wrong, then we're not going to get along. Hey, that rhymed, didn't it? That was good. I should put that a quote in the quote somewhere. That was an accident. The foundation of our Christian unity. By the way, I've also had two meals, and I'm just tired from sitting around all day long, so I'm not sure how coherent my words will be for you, but hopefully they will reflect the truth of God's word. I want you to notice, first of all, in the passage, who it is that Jesus is praying for. I've already said this, but notice how he puts it. Verse 20. My prayer, Jesus says, is not only for these 11 guys in the room with me. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, I just want you to think about how Jesus puts that. When he prays for us as believers, he says, I want to pray, Father, for all those who will believe in me through their message. One, the foundation of our unity as believers is in Jesus. What matters most, what matters first, what matters primarily is who he is and why he came and how it is he unites us, first of all, with his Father. And it's faith in Jesus, right? I pray for all those who have faith, who will have faith in me, believe in me, through their message. One of the things, let me step back one second. So first of all, if we're going to understand the importance of Christian relationship and Christian unity, we have to understand what it means to be a Christian. And again, you've heard that in every message, both messages, very clearly. You've been singing it this afternoon. The message, and it's interesting how, again, Jesus says, those who will believe in me through their message. The message these guys are going to communicate is the message that you've been hearing today. The fact is that sin brings disunity, doesn't it? Sin brings disunity to everything it touches. It destroys it, pulls it apart. It's the very nature and essence of sin. Corruption of the human heart pulls us apart. It brings separation between us and God. It destroys it. Poisons our relationship with him, and it poisons our relationships with people. That's what sin does. Sin brings disunity, and the only way there can be a restoration of relationship is through the Lord Jesus Christ. In this gospel account, he's described as the bread of life. I think we saw that this morning, didn't we? That we have spiritual life because Jesus died and rose again. Jesus is the bread of life. We must, by faith, feed on him to have life. He's called the light of the world in this gospel account. That is, we live in spiritual darkness, but Christ has come as the light to show us the way out of the darkness through his life, death, and resurrection. He, in fact, calls himself the resurrection and the life. That is, he's the one who brings spiritual life by virtue of his own resurrection. He is the one who can raise us from spiritual death and give us life forever and restore us in our relationship with him. So, the important thing in terms of our Christian relationships is first of all to understand what it means to be a Christian. That in my sin I'm cut off from God, and the only way I can be restored in that relationship is through faith in the life, death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, do we understand what faith is? You think about, we use that a lot. I use that a lot, right? People say, well, what's it mean to be a Christian? Well, you have to trust in Jesus. You have to have faith in Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus. It's been communicated to you today, but have you thought about it seriously, personally? It's story I heard many, many years ago that's helpful for me in thinking through. There's a picture. Doesn't say everything about faith, but it does help me. Is a story of a man named the Great Blondin. Anybody heard of the Great Blondin? He was a guy who, a century ago, used to do a tight wire act across Niagara Falls. So he would go back and forth across Niagara Falls and make money doing it. They don't do it for no reason. They're trying to make money. And this guy was pretty good. He would actually be able to go across with, he'd carry stuff across. Apparently he could take a little special stool and he went out and sit in the middle of this high wire thing across Niagara Falls and read the paper. Apparently he took some kind of stove out one time and made breakfast out on the high wire. And yeah, I mean, again, this guy, he was pretty good. One of the things he would do, one thing he did, at least at one point, was he would take a wheelbarrow across and back again. And, of course, all this, the while, crowds are gathering and paying and cheering him on. He then put stuff in the wheelbarrow. I think a bag of potatoes or something, took it across and back again. And, of course, the crowd is cheering. At that point, he asked the crowd, he said, who believes that I could take a person across in this wheelbarrow, across the falls and back again? And the crowd cheers. The crowd says, yes, we've watched you do all these wonderful things. We believe that you can do this. And then he said, who will get in the wheelbarrow? Got pretty quiet, I think, at that point in time. There is a story out there that his mother got in the wheelbarrow, but I don't know if that's true or not. I know if I was doing it, my mother would never get in the wheelbarrow. My point is this. When we talk about faith in Jesus, we're not just talking about, in our minds, believing that what the Bible says is true, and the believing that Jesus is who he says he is and he's done what he's done. What we're talking about is taking my whole life and giving it to him. Saying, Jesus, I'm everything I am, all that I have, and all that I ever could be, I give it to you. My life is in your hands. I know I can only be forgiven because you died to take the penalty for my sin. I know I can only have life if I attach myself by faith to you and find life in you. And I know I can only make it from here to heaven itself if I put my life in your hands. Faith in Jesus, the faith that saves, is trusting your entire life into his hand. You belong to him. That's the foundation of Christian relationship and Christian unity. And again, many have asked you already this morning, I would ask you again, do you have that kind of faith? Have you trusted your life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ? You can do that right now. You don't have to wait till I'm done. In fact, you shouldn't. You should right now talk with God. You can place your life, confess your sins, turn from your sin, and trust in Christ in these moments. The great news is that Jesus never turns anyone away. Aren't you grateful for that? That when we truly come to him and repent, turn from our sins, say, I've blown it, my life's a mess, I want to give my life to you, I need forgiveness. Jesus says yes every time. And I would encourage you to do that now if you don't know what it means to be forgiven and to have life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of the unity that Jesus is praying for in this passage of Scripture. But what is this unity supposed to look like? That's the other thing. What is the relationship supposed to look like that we are to have with one another? Now, he doesn't give us everything here. He doesn't, in fact, give us a whole lot. But he gives us something that is absolutely vital. And look with me in verse 21. He prays for us that all of us may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Do you see the pattern? He says, I want them to be united in the way that you and I are united. Just as you, God the Father, are united with me, God the Son. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. The pattern for our Christian relationships is really the relationship of God the Father with God the Son. In this passage, in the next verse, Jesus talks about the fact that he has given his glory to those who will believe in him. I think what that means is he's revealed the Father and the glory of the Father and the glory of the Father's salvation plan. Jesus has given this to sinners like you and like me so that we can be restored in our relationship with God. And we can be renewed in our relationship with one another. And I have to confess, I'm not even sure I fully understand how it is you and I as Christians, if you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, we can pursue a unity that reflects the relationship of God the Father with God the Son. Because God is one, and yet is in three persons. And their unity is perfect, and it is beyond my ability to fully understand or explain. And yet Jesus is asking that the Father would give us that kind of relationship as his people on this planet, this side of his return. That's pretty remarkable. But how do we understand that? What should it look like? Let me just throw some things at you. And again, now hopefully these things will settle into your heart. You can think about them more as you fall asleep later tonight, all right? At the very least, he's talking about spiritual union. That spiritually we are united with one another. He's talking about personal fellowship. That we have a personal connection with one another. And he's talking about meaningful relationship. We have meaningful, purposeful relationships with one another. Not distant or casual or disposable relationships, but we have meaningful, or let me put it this way, we have essential relationship with one another. I think that's a fair way to describe the relationship of the Father with the Son, and with the Spirit for that matter. Their relationship is essential, isn't it? Now I'm getting into some theology about the Trinity, and again, I know you're tired, and there's food cooking and all of that, so I don't want to wear us out. But just think about it for a moment. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they can never be disunified. They can never end that relationship because that, well, God is one. It's just one God, right? So in that sense, his relationship with the Father is absolutely essential. Or you could say unbreakable. And he says, I'm praying, Father, that you will make these people who believe in me and have life in me, that you will make them one the way that I am one. That's the unity. That's the pattern for unity. Let me put it in different terms to make it a little bit more tangible. When we think about our desires, the things we want, when we think about purpose, where it is we want to go and what it is we want to do, when we think about our love for people, when we think about the focus and direction of our lives, or the conviction and the priorities of our lives, when we think about those things, all of those things in terms of the Father and the Son are perfectly united. The Father, what the Father desires, the Son desires. What the Father's purpose is, the Son's purpose is. Where the Father wants to go, the Son wants to go. They're perfectly united in those things. And Jesus prays that we will be too. Now, this is the ideal. This is what we will experience, I believe, when we get to heaven. All you have to do in my family is ask a question like, what do you want for dinner? And you discover that we are not perfectly united, right? You'll have five different responses to what do you want for dinner. Does that happen in your house? Where do you want to go on vacation? Multiple answers, right? There's all sorts of ways in minor areas, in lesser things, that we reflect the fact that we aren't in perfect agreement. And to be brutally honest, as Christians, we even begin to get these things and understand the importance of our relationships, there's going to be times where people we love deeply, we are going to disagree with. We're not going to be on the same page. We're going to struggle with that because we're not in heaven yet. I've still got the remnants of sin. They've still got troubles with sin. We're redeemed. We're saved. We're forgiven sinners, but we're still struggling with that sin, and sometimes we don't get along. But this is the model. This is the pattern that Jesus called me to pursue. So here's what it means for you and for me. It means as I look around at other Christians, as you look around at your Christian friend, you should be thinking and even praying along with Jesus, Lord, unite my heart with you. Give me a love for them like your love for them. Give me a desire for what is best in their lives. That is, help me to want things that will be best for them. When we look around at one another as Christians, we should want, we should desire a unity that reflects the relationship of God the Father with God the Son. And I'll tell you what destroys this, what gets in the way, and it's selfishness and pride. That's why Jesus came to die. That's why I need to be with selfishness and pride. That's what gets in the way, right? I want what I want. I don't care what you want. My goals are my goals. I don't care what your goals are. I want to go where I want to go. I don't care what you where you want to go. And yet again, Jesus has rescued us from that selfishness and pride so that we, one, will first want what God wants. And if you're in a relationship with Him where you want what He wants, doesn't that mean that together we will want what it is God wants? You see the change there? That it's not what I want, and it's not what you want, it's what God wants. And in fact, as we are more closely united in our walk with God, if you look at it like a triangle, you're over here and I'm over there, and God is, as I'm more closely united with God, I'm going to be more closely united with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Or to put it another way, the stronger my relationship, the growth, my maturity in my walk with the Lord, that's going to directly impact my relationship with you. Let me put that negatively. You know, when I watch people, Christian people who aren't getting along, you know why they're not getting along? Because their walk with the Lord is out of sorts. I guarantee it every time. When there's arguments and spats, really serious stuff going on, I guarantee you their devotional life stinks. They are not concerned about their temptation and sin. They're probably playing around with sin. Their spiritual walk, their walk with Jesus is a mess. That's why they get angry at each other. That's what happens. 100% of the time. And somebody might debate that with me. But when the really serious division takes place in my relationships with God's people, I can tell you why I get upset. It's because I've stopped looking to Jesus, desiring what He wants me to desire for. All right, that's enough of the pattern. So we've seen the foundation, the pattern. But what's the purpose? Why? What is the significance of this Christian unity? And Jesus makes it really clear here, doesn't He? Verse 23. I and them, you and me, He comes back to that picture of unity with Him, that we might have unity with one another. Then He says this, that, may they be brought to complete or perfect unity. For what purpose? To let the world know that you sent me. Our relationship with each other is directly related to our witness for God and the truth of the gospel. That the world might know that Jesus is real, that He's really at work in our lives. And that the gospel is true and works. It works in the lives of individuals and it works in the lives of human relationship. And it restores them. Let me give you a quote from Jesus in John 13. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. Can you finish that? By this will all men know you are my disciples if you have a car and a house and a cottage. No, that's not what it says, is it? If you have, I'm just seeing if anybody was paying attention. If you have love one for another, by this will all men, all peoples, will watch us together in our relationships, and they will know that we belong to Him and we have a restored relationship with Him, that the gospel is true and it works, because they're going to watch us love one another in this life. They're going to see the unity of our relationship with one another, and that's going to make the gospel tangible and real to them. They're going to go, the gospel means something. Because I see it at work in the lives of these Christians. That shows up in a lot of different ways. And I won't go into it. I do have some examples. But there's a lot of different ways that your relationship with each other as Christians in school can have a profound impact on the people who are watching you at the way you respond to one another. Here's one example of where it will have the most profound effect. When you get in a tiff with one of your Christian friends. That will happen when you have a disagreement. Maybe one of you sins against the other. Maybe you both sin against each other, but something happened. And instead of trashing each other on Facebook, instead of, you're all giggling, like, this, I guess that actually happens, doesn't it? Instead of trashing each other on Facebook, or instead of going to another group of friends and talking badly about that person, instead of making your point, proving you're right, by getting on the announcements at school, you wouldn't do that probably, but that would be pretty dramatic, wouldn't it? Yeah, you wouldn't do that. Instead of doing those things which would cause destruction in their life, when your non-Christian friends watch you go back to that person and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. That's the countercultural stuff that Pastor Glenn was talking about. Non-Christians don't do that, do they? You hurt me, I'll hurt you back. But Christians show that the gospel means something, that it's true, that it changes lives, because they don't do that. When they've hurt each other, they go back and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I need you to forgive me. And the great thing is, you know what the other person does? They say, I do forgive you, and I'm sorry for my part in this. And the relationship actually can be stronger because the gospel of Jesus Christ has healed the breach, it's fixed the problem, and the relationship's actually stronger than before the problem occurred. And all of that is a witness to your unbelieving friends that you guys are different and that you handle those things differently. It's one of the ways that our love for one another and our Christian unity will have an impact on those who are around us. All right, number four. I think I missed something here, but anyhow. No, I didn't miss something. Number four. Verse 24. I just want to point you to the hope that we have as those who are given the gift of Christian unity. Okay, look at verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Now just stop and think about that prayer for a moment. He's been praying for those that belong to him, that believe in him, that the Father has given him. That's the same thing. Those who believe are those that are given. He's praying for Christians, and he's praying for their Christian unity so that they will be a witness for him in the world. And then he says, Father, this is what I want. This is what I desire. In fact, that word want there, it, in the original Greek, it is a strong term. Jesus says, this is my desire. This is what I want, Heavenly Father. I want them to be with me. That's a great hope, isn't it? Listen, when Jesus prays, when God the Son prays to God the Father, I guarantee you what he asks for is exactly what the Father wants him to ask. I guarantee you that the Son is always heard by the Father, and that what the Son asks of the Father wants to give him. What I'm saying is this, when we, through faith, embrace Christ, and we are brought into this unique Christian family, this side of heaven, we together, in unity, stand in this hope. When the whole world stands against us and even wants to, at times, not just shut us up, but to put us to death. There are places in the world where Christians are being put to death. When all of that's taking place, we can stand in the shelter of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has prayed us together through his life, through his death, through his resurrection. He has prayed us together, and he says, Father, I want them to be with me. You know what that means? We are going to be with Jesus. Do you believe that? And our unity, our relationship with one another, should be a fuel that strengthens that hope that one day we will be with Jesus. In fact, in these days, for a lot of different reasons, when I gather with God's people on Sunday, I'm just blessed and encouraged. We pray together, we weep together, we worry together, but at the end of the day, we stand together and go, Lord, we believe your prayer and your promise that we will one day be with you forever. That's the hope of all those who trust Christ and are united with Christ and with one another this side of heaven. More than this, Jesus promises in the very end of the passage that all of this is happening because he has revealed himself to these people. And he says, I'm going to keep revealing myself to them. Jesus keeps on doing his work so that we will be joined to him by faith. We will be joined to one another in Christian love. And one day we will be with him. Our hope of being with Christ is not rooted in our ability, but in his ability. Just like you saw in that skit. Our hope for being delivered from sin is not in our ability to overcome sin. It's in Jesus and his victory over sin. And I trust him for that victory. So it is in all areas of the Christian life. It is the ongoing work of Christ, revealing himself, showing himself, pouring his spiritual resources into our lives by his Spirit as we live together for him as a witness to a lost and dying world. With this joy and hope in our hearts, one day together we will be with him in glory. And it will be a good thing. The great thing, one of the great things I think about being in heaven is, we will all get along. We will finally all get along. I've got some people, don't tell anybody this, but I've got some people in my church that I have to work very hard to get along with. We are different people. We look at things differently. We don't understand some things the same way. And sometimes they don't like me very much. I think I'm a pretty likable guy. I mean, I'm a lover. I'm not a fighter. I like to get along with everybody. And yet there's some people, apparently, there's some things not to like about me. And sad thing is, my sinful heart, sometimes there's some things I don't like about me. But there's a day coming when Christ will finish his work in you and in me, and we will be together in his presence, and we will all get along. And that picture of unity is a great joy. That's a desire. That's an aspiration that we should all have. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. I wanted, at the beginning, remember I wanted you just to think from this passage about this principle, that Jesus is calling you to follow him, and that's a personal response of faith, but he's calling you to follow him together with other believers. That your relationships with other Christians matter a great deal. In fact, they are essential to your Christian life and progress. Remember always that your relationship with the Christians God has put in your life, these are not disposable relationships. We're not to walk away from them when it gets hard or when there's a struggle or a fight or a tiff or whatever it is. These are not disposable relationships. These are people for whom Christ died. And so I will love them. And I will stick with them. And I will walk with them through hard things. And the commitments in these relationships are deep and rich. Your commitment to one another as Christians, and I know maybe for some of you, you're young and you're just trying to figure out high school, let alone what does it mean to live in unity in the church as an adult. I know you got some other big things, but learning to commit in a relationship, in a friendship, in a Christian friendship with another Christian in a deep and serious way, by God's grace in an unbreakable way. Our commitments are to be deep, and our agreements with one another in Christ are to be rich and full. Precisely because it is vital to your spiritual growth and to mine. It is vital to our pursuit of God's purpose for us. It is vital for our witness for the world. It is vital for our joy that we cling to one another, holding on to one another, walking with one another, witnessing together, loving each other, forgiving one another, putting up with one another. No, more than that, embracing one another as brothers and sisters. And it is a beautiful thing when this starts to happen. I'll leave you with one story. You guys are familiar with Lord of the Rings, right? And the first movie, the end of the first movie, my favorite guy in Lord of the Rings is Sam. How many people? Sam is my favorite guy. How many Sam? I love Sam. And I'll explain to you why I love Sam. We all get the premise, right? That there's a fellowship of the ring, this evil thing that destroys people, needs to be destroyed. And this little hobbit is the one entrusted with the task to take the ring to the place where it can be destroyed. And yet, he has these characters, this dwarf and this elf and a couple of guys and a couple other hobbits, and they form a fellowship of the ring. They have a shared focus, a shared vision, a shared purpose, a shared goal. There's a fellowship, there's a relationship, a unity in the group because they have this one thing that they must destroy. And the story through the first movie is that they have some measure of success, but at the end of that first section of the story, we discover that the fellowship is coming apart. One of them dies. Some of them are captured. And Frodo, the guy with the ring, discovers that I've got to do this by myself. He's convinced that he must do it by himself. That these others will be corrupted by the ring and will be a threat to a completion of the mission. So if the ring is to be destroyed, Frodo believes he must do it by himself. And he sets off in the boat. Can you picture it? The boat. He's in the boat. He's paddling away. And Sam comes running down to the shore. And Sam, I don't know why I get emotional, but I do. I cry every time I see that part of the movie. Sam comes down to the shore, and he says, Mr. Frodo, Mr. Frodo. And Frodo's saying, Sam, stay there. I must go alone. And Sam goes charging out into the water, even though he can't swim. And he says to Mr. Frodo, he says, of course you must go alone. And I'm going with you. I want to be Sam to the other Christians in my life. That when they think for some reason they have to go it alone, I go charging after them. And so, of course you think that. And I'm coming with you. And nothing will get in my way. I pray that God will give you guys grace to build those kinds of Christian relationships. Build that kind of unity in your Christian circle. That's right. Father, Again, thank you for your blessings today. Thank you for this group of young people. Thank you for the evidence of your work in many hearts. For those that desire to follow you and be useful to you, I thank you for the evidence of their faith in Jesus. And I pray, Father, for every one of them, that they will genuinely know you and love you, and that they will grow in their love for one another as Christians. And I pray, Father, we need your help because we destroy relationships. My selfish heart destroys things. Father, may your grace to us overcome our sin so that we love one another the way that you love us. Help us, Father, for Jesus' sake, I pray these things. Amen.
Now, 10 minutes.